So we come to our sermon text for today. We find it in Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue on with our series in Ephesians. We are looking today at just one verse. We looked at this particular passage from the standpoint of one doctrine last time. And this time we're going to look at the verse that's in the middle of that, 4 through 6. We'll look at verse 5 today, having to do with another very important doctrine having to do with our salvation. That is the doctrine of adoption. And so I will read verses 3 down through 10 once again so that we have the entire context. And actually, you need to understand that the entire passage goes down through verse 14. This is a list of the blessings that Paul enumerates after he has said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he goes on to enumerate those spiritual blessings. And that is what we've been talking about, and we'll continue to do so throughout this particular passage. So let's listen to the Word of God then, and please attend carefully. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And thus the word of God. As we said, we are looking at verse 5. "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And as always, we begin with the children first. So the children have their opportunity to find out something from this passage as well. And it starts with a bit of a solemn cast to it, children. Try to imagine, and it might be a little difficult, but try to imagine what it would be like to be suddenly without your parents. Sometimes parents die. That is very sad, but there are children in the world that are in that situation. Sometimes a very kind Christian family says to that child, "We will take you in. We will count you as our own child. You will be one of ours. We will care for you. We will raise you in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and we'll give you all the same blessings and rights that we give our other children." Now think about that for a moment, children. What a relief, what a comfort, what a joy that would be for you if you were in that sad situation. If any of you were left without your parents, I'm sure that many families in this church would be willing to do that very thing for you. Well, children, that's what it means to be adopted. That is what God does for us when he saves us. He adopts us. He makes us his children. And so your trust in Jesus to be your Savior makes you a child of God. That's a very good reason to trust in Jesus. Adults, we will find today that the author, the nature, and the agent of the Christian's adoption prove it is a special blessing reserved for those who receive Christ. But if we think about this passage and how it's worded, put together, it seems like adoption comes out, kind of out of order here when we consider all of the blessings of salvation as they're unfolded. Some other things actually needed to take place after election, which we looked at last time, prior to God's act of adopting us as sons. So why did Paul deal with adoption in connection with predestination? Because that's what he's doing here. Well, as a commentator named Patrick O'Brien put it, quote, his purpose in choosing them was to bring them into a personal relationship with himself as his children. And so the very purpose of God in election, which we looked at last time, is so that he would bring us into a relationship with himself as his children. The other blessings for which Paul extols God had to take place, of course, in order for us to be adopted as sons of God in fulfillment of his decree, in fulfillment of his predetermined plan. And so this shows us that God used the rest of the blessings that Paul lists in this passage to accomplish his twin purposes for election and predestination, namely, to count us holy and blameless in justifying us, and two, to adopt us as sons in Christ and bring us to the final consummation of things in Christ. And so we can look at adoption in this seemingly odd order without really being confused about it. Our first point today reveals something else that this odd order for adoption emphasizes, and that is the author of adoption. Adoption is the sovereign, special act of God. God predestined us to adoption as sons to himself, the passage says, or for himself. Clearly, God sovereignly foreordained all things that come to pass by his own will, including those things which he brought to pass in order to adopt us as sons. But his sovereignty is also quite clear in the act of adoption itself, since it was not something that we could do, but something that God did, and by it he carried out his eternal decree. That child that's left without parents through an untimely death, that child does not adopt himself into a family. That child is adopted by the family. In the same manner, it is God who does the adopting of his children. No child can force adults to adopt him. But even if a human child were able to convince a human adult to adopt him, the situation with God is far different. Think about it. There was nothing that we could do in eternity to influence God to predestine us to adoption, nor anything that a sinner can do in this life to influence God to adopt him. God is the sovereign author of adoption, as well, of course, as our entire salvation, of which adoption is one element. The fact that God in his sovereignty did not predestine all people to adoption, or the fact that he did not adopt all people, points out a distinction between those who are both elect and predestined and will thus be justified and adopted, and those who are not elect or predestined and therefore will not be justified and adopted as sons. And so we can see that adoption as children of God is the sovereign act of God, but it's also the special act of God. That distinction shows us that. This emphasizes that not all people can legitimately be called children of God. And this in turn emphasizes the falsehood of the doctrine of theological liberalism and the social gospel known as the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And you can take that as technical terms to describe the doctrine, the false doctrine that theological liberalism holds. It claims that all people are children of God merely by virtue of his creating them. Therefore, all men are also brothers, it claims. It also falsely claims that since all people are the children of God and God loves his children, then he could not possibly send anyone to hell. Now, I don't know about you, But I have witnessed to people, many people throughout my lifetime as a Christian, and I have run across people who believe and say exactly that. And it is a way for them to deny the reality of hell and judgment. Now, adoption is the special act of God by which He sovereignly makes some people His children, disproves all of that. Not all people are to be considered children of God. But if you are a child of God by virtue of His adoption by grace, that is no reason for pride or arrogance. Now you think about it. Think about the last 2 minutes while I was telling you that about this distinction between those who are and those who aren't. And didn't there rise just a little moment of thinking that you were extra special, more than they? The little moment when pride started to rise in your heart? Well, I know what you're thinking. I'm a pastor. I know the Bible. I know what you're thinking. Of course it began too. Of course it began too, because pride is the root sin of all sins that we battle. And we battle it so poorly. There is no reason for pride or arrogance in the doctrine of adoption. No. Brothers and sisters, there is every reason for humility. Precisely because it is God's sovereign and special act, it must be grounds for humility instead of pride. Just as much as election unto justification and justification itself are reasons for deep humility, because you didn't do it. God does. All of it is by the grace of God and depends not at all on any work of man. Adoption is the sovereign special act of God. Now we need to know more about adoption itself. So we move to our second point, the nature of adoption. Adoption is the act of God by which He includes us, in the number of His children and brings us into His family. Examples of adoption in Scripture show that it is perfectly valid and picture much of what it means for us. Jacob, you think about that. He adopted his grandsons all the way back in Genesis 48 in order that they might receive blessing and an inheritance in the promised land in place of their father Joseph, because Joseph would have to stay in Egypt. They were not Jacob's sons, but he made them his sons to bless them with an inheritance to which otherwise they had no right. Now that helps us to get into the nuts and bolts of adoption. We were not sons before, but strangers, alienated from God by our fallenness in sin and hostile toward God. We were His enemies, with all relations to Him forfeited and broken because of our rebellion in sin. And yet, He reconciled us to Himself, not counting our trespasses against us. And on that basis, having reestablished relations with us, He took us in as though we were sons. We were not His natural sons, but by adoption, God has brought us into a relationship in which He gives us all of the rights, the privileges, and the benefits of natural sons. He has given us the right to bear His name and call Him Abba, Father. He has given us the privileges of access to His presence in the Spirit of God, to His care of us, and all the things that He accomplishes on our behalf, such as even chastening and sanctification. He has given us the benefits of all His blessings and promises, His mercies and protection and provision, the inheritance that attends eternal life and everlasting salvation itself. Clearly, not everyone on earth has all of this, nor can they all call God Father by way of this filial relationship to Him established by salvation, but only those whom God saves and declares to be His sons. Peter Jeffrey summed it up, quote, "From being a nobody in this world, we became the children of the King of Kings," end quote. Now, this leads us to our third point today, the agent of adoption. Our passage says that God adopts us to himself through Christ. Divine adoption would not be possible apart from Christ's agency. In order for us to receive the rights, privileges, and benefits as adopted sons, they had to be secured for us by the one to whom the right of sonship truly belongs, the only begotten Son of God, he who is eternally generated of the Father, even Jesus Christ. It is for his sake alone and through his agency alone that we have the right to sonship. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13 briefly. "For it was fitting that he for whom, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Now that is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking there, because he is the one who is the author of our salvation, who through his suffering has brought many sons to glory. When we were not sons, we were under the law as a covenant of works and condemned by it. But having predestined us to adoption as sons, when the fullness of time came, as the scripture says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. If Christ had not fulfilled the law as a covenant of works by fulfilling all its righteousness perfectly and satisfying all its penalty fully on our behalf, there would be no adoption as sons. And yet, he was willing to do this for those whom he would be pleased to call his brethren and be pleased to be the divine agent through whom alone our adoption is effected. Adoption can come to us no other way except through Christ. We can become and be called children of God in no other way except through Christ. As the scripture says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." John 1, 12 through 13. You take that with Ephesians 1, 5, our passage today. This puts the final nail in the coffin of that false doctrine of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. God is the Father of only those whom he adopts as his sons through Jesus Christ. And we belong to the brotherhood of God's family only by his doing through faith in Christ. So we can say, along with 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Now that brings us to our applications of the doctrine of adoption today, and there are a few. The first one I want to bring out is adoption requires faithful responses to its blessings. Our changed estate has brought us into a position of privilege. Privilege always requires responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone handles it responsibly. In fact, it's way too often been handled very irresponsibly. But that doesn't change the fact that privilege always requires responsibility. So consider adoption's blessings and the responsibility that children of God have to be faithful in connection with them. Now, I am drawing some of this from the Westminster Confession of Faith as it summarizes a list of things regarding adoption, summarizes the list from Scripture. So number one, we have been taken into the number of God's children and family, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom and church of the beloved Son. Do you manage and pursue with faithfulness and scriptural obedience such things as your church membership, your relations with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your commitment to the purity, peace, and unity of the church, and your service to the family of God? Number two, we have God's name put upon us. Do you faithfully seek to honor and glorify God in all that you think, say, and do, whether anyone is watching or not? Do you seek to protect the purity of God's reputation before the world? How often we have done things that bring shame on the name of our great God and Savior, or that take His name in vain because we sin before the watching world while we openly admit that we are His children. Number three, we have received the Spirit of adoption. Do you faithfully seek His grace to pursue holiness and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Number four, we have access to the throne of grace where we can cry out, Abba, Father. So let me ask you, how's your prayer life lately? Have you been faithful in it, devoted to it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, as Scripture exhorts us? Do you, as the 19th century theologian John Dick put it, feel yourself emboldened to tell Him your sorrows and desires, to apply to Him for counsel, to flee to Him as your refuge? Number five, we are pitied, protected, and provided for by God our Father. Are you duly and faithfully thankful for all that God does for you, His child, and all that God does for His family, the church, by the special care that He gives us in His providence? Now, at this point, the Westminster Confession also lists God's fatherly chastisements as a blessing of adoption. I'm going to save that aside, and we'll get to that in a moment. But right now, consider this, number six. God will never cast us off, and by His Spirit, He has sealed us to the day of redemption. You are permanently guaranteed to be a child of God through faith in Christ. Do you see that as a motive to holy living and the pursuit of sanctification? Or do you see it as an excuse for allowing yourself to be remiss in your Christian life? Now, it had better be the former of those, or else you're in grave danger. Number seven, as adopted children of God, He has made us heirs of the promises and of eternal salvation. Do you have your hope set on heaven, your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who is at the finish line? Do you wait eagerly for the eternal consummation of your adoption as sons, the redemption of your body from the grave? Or are you focusing on the temporal things instead of the eternal things? Will you set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth? Or are the thorns of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choking out too many of the effects of the Word of God in your life? Are you thankful for the promises of God? And do you pray and hope accordingly? We all fail to be as faithful in these things as we ought. So let's all seek to be more faithful to these responsibilities we have because we are God's children. And let us seek the grace of our Father to do so, because you can't do it without that. Now, let's move to another area of application. Adoption gives comfort in our affliction. The sovereignty of God in general, of course, is a great comfort to us, His children, in those times when we suffer affliction. with the proper biblical understanding of God's sovereignty, we don't have to ask silly questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? We know that there is no one good, not even one. More importantly, we know the answer to the question, where is God in all of this? He is with us and has complete control of all that we suffer. He is the one, in fact, who foreordained it and promised to use it for our ultimate good in conforming us to the image of Christ. Even if we don't understand how He does that. But beyond that, we focused on adoption in particular here. How is adoption and God's sovereignty in it a comfort in our affliction? Well, our adoption assures us that the affliction we receive at God's hand, though they are the miseries of this life because of the curse, yet for us they are no longer punishments. They are not harbingers of eternal torment to people unreconciled to God. Rather, they are fatherly chastisements that come from our Heavenly Father. Or they are trials that He sends upon us for various good purposes. Knowing we are adopted children of God, therefore, helps us to bear up under affliction with patience and submission while we seek the good our Father has in all of this for us. This, brothers and sisters, is what it means to kiss the rod. Being adopted children of God, we also receive His gracious and merciful help to bear up under affliction in the way that we ought. So when God afflicts you with whatever distress, do you bear it with patience and submission? Or do you complain and grumble? Do you fall to that temptation of your flesh, aggravated as it usually is by the devil during your time of weakness? Or do you seek grace to help in time of need and seek to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might in the midst of that moment of weakness? Our adoption as children of God needs to be a comfort to us, but we also need to look to our Father as the God of all comfort, and the one who helps us because He has adopted us. And finally, adoption applies the comfort of the gospel. We can take comfort and encouragement that we have a perfect example in our Heavenly Father's care for His children. An example we can both witness in others' lives and follow in our care for our fellow Christian. For whatever hard or unexpected providences God sends upon His children, He still pities and showers His mercy upon us, protects us, and provides for us as a father does for his children. Each of us, too, has all those benefits as a member of God's family in Christ. We have His mercy and the comfort that goes along with it. We have His protection and the comfort that goes along with it. We have His provision and the comfort that goes along with it. And when we know and contemplate and live in the light that God has adopted us as His children, it encourages us to settled contentment with whatever God sends our way. Now, too often we don't live out the truth of our adoption nearly so well as we ought, do we? But there's another comfort that we need to take into account, especially while we sit here thinking about all of these conscience-probing questions that are before us. And it is the comfort of the gospel itself and the added reassurance that adoption gives us in our gospel salvation. Since God has adopted us through Christ to be His children, we know that He has first effectually called us, caused us to be born again, given us repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, and He has justified us. He has pardoned us of our sins and declared us to be righteous in His sight as though He were the judge passing down the verdict, saying innocent rather than guilty. He has declared us righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ charged to our account and received by faith alone. God has saved us and made us His own children, and will never cast us out. When we consider all of those conscience-probing questions that convict us, and we are under that conviction for our transgressions and our lack of conformity to God's law in all of those areas, our gospel salvation by Christ that is evident in our adoption is comfort indeed. When we do not do the good that we wish, but do the evil that we do not wish. When we find the principle that remaining sin dwells in us. When we joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but see the law of sin in our bodies. And on the one hand, with our minds, we serve the law of God, but on the other hand, with our flesh, the law of sin. When we have to cry out, "O wretched man that I am," then we children of God can and we must repair to Christ to seek glorious gospel forgiveness, to receive comfort, where we find that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then too, we can by repentance forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, move forward in our sanctification. We can put to death those deeds of the body, such as complaints and discontent with God's hard providences. And we can put off our sin and corruption for which God sometimes sends those chastisements upon us. We can live more and more to righteous contentment and thankfulness, even for our afflictions and other distresses in life. Remembering our adoption as sons and the fact that we are unchangeably now children of God can help drive us to that repentance, to that gospel forgiveness and that comfort in Christ, and then on to holy living. The unbeliever, on the other hand, has no such comfort. You simply wait here on earth as the waiting room to hell, and suffer the miseries of this life as a matter of the wrath of God under which you abide, which is the harbinger of the greater wrath of God that awaits you in eternal hell, and all the while with those miseries of this life, complain, grumble, discontentment abounds. Unbeliever, trust in Christ, because outside of Him, you can neither receive adoption as children of God, nor can you have the comfort and reassurance that adoption by God through Christ gives. But come to Christ by faith and by the rights of the only begotten Son of God. And then you'll receive the adoption as sons and all the privileges that God gives to His family, including the comfort of the gospel. John Dick, as we mentioned, a Scots minister and theologian of the late 18th and early 19th centuries, wrote this, quote, "God is to believers all that is implied in the character of a father. He bears the most tender love to them. He watches over them with unwearied care. He attends to their interests, and they may repose entire confidence upon His wisdom and goodness. He is a father who knows their wants, who is never mistaken in His judgment of what will be for their good, who is able to do everything for them, who is always near to succor and protect them, and will not abandon them even when provoked by their misconduct. The name of a father dispels every fear and invites respectful familiarity. Who can tell how great a privilege it is to have the God of heaven and earth for a father," end quote. Brothers and sisters, with such a father who has taken us in as His adopted children, shall we not relish our relation with Him and praise Him to the end of our days on this earth and throughout all of eternity? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our kind Father, please give us all grace to respond to this, your word, with the faith of a little child, as our Lord Jesus exhorted us, and corresponding obedience and thankful praise to you. We ask this in the name of him who is our elder brother, and who is not ashamed to call us his brethren and children, even Jesus Christ. Amen.